Hey everyone, my name is Keaton. Thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We're so glad that you're here. We want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you're blessed by today's message.
All right. Well, if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Jonah chapter 3 this morning, a Bible device. Always encourage you to read along, follow along. If you're a note taker, always encourage that as well. We've been in a series. If you're new, maybe today's your first time. We are working through the book of Jonah in the last 4 weeks, and so next week we're going to conclude on Jonah chapter 4, and you're like, man, what an odd lead-up to Easter message or series. Not really, and we'll look at how Jesus references himself as one that is greater than Jonah. And we'll talk about that next week. What does that actually truly mean? What does that look like as Jesus references this true narrative told in the Old Testament of the prophet of Jonah? But I want to give you a quick review, all right? A little quick review. Everyone, all of us need a quick review. I'm always good with that. And so in Jonah chapter 1, God calls his prophet Jonah to go preach in Nineveh. Go address the evil wickedness in Nineveh. And Jonah does the exact opposite. He's out, all right? He runs to the exact opposite place, really, in the world, runs to the far end of the Mediterranean Sea and heads away. And as Jonah 1 describes, as Jonah 2, he went down and so was going away from the very presence of God. I find that interesting as we, as human beings, as followers of God, as the church, we have a clear, distinct call on our lives. We can respond to live that out, or we can run the opposite way. And Jonah, much like many of us, or I would say this, even me in my own life, have run from the very call of God and said, oh, no, I want to do this. I like what I want. And yet, God was very patient. God got his attention. God very much addressed Jonah. And so he's on a boat and is thrown overboard. A large fish swallows him, and he lives 3 days and three nights in the fish. And God deals with Jonah. I find that interesting that Jonah found himself in a heart of repentance. God, I'm going to confess I am wrong. I should be here. And he is spit out on the beach. I know you're like, wow, that was a good 2 minutes of a quick summary that you preached 3 or 4 messages on. I know, all right, but I wanted to give you a little quick update. And so let's look at Jonah chapter 3. We're going to look at all 10 verses this morning. In chapter 3, we really see all three of the main characters. Obviously, God is always the main character in the entirety of the 66 books of the Bible, but we see Jonah and the Ninevites as well. Then the word of the Lord, verse 1, came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink, but let them turn from this evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. When God saw that they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Let's pray, and we'll jump into that this morning. God, we love you, we praise you, we honor you, we glorify you. Thank you for your word. God, may it penetrate our hearts. God, may we apply it. God, thank you for just guiding and leading every word spoken, every song sung this morning. God, it's all in honor of you, God. That's our prayer. God, thank you for your word. May it be living and active. May we apply it this morning. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. All right, let's look at verse 1 through 3. As we look at these 10 verses, I love verse 1. It's one of my favorite verses in the entirety of the Bible. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. I said this last week, and I always love to reiterate this. I love and thankful for a God that has a God that gives us second chances. Anyone else thankful for that this morning? Okay, three of us, the rest of you are trying to figure that out, all right? Right? No, we're thankful that God has said, hey, you know what? I needed a second, a third, a fourth, a fifth, and yet God showed grace and mercy, the unmerited favor of God. That's grace. God not giving me what I deserve. That's mercy, right? I'm thankful for God's grace and mercy, but I'm not going to preach last week's message again, all right? But in verse 2, God tells Jonah, arise and go. That term used here is the idea of go now, go immediately. See, Jonah is spat on the beach. He's just spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a large fish. I don't know what he smelled like, but I can guarantee it wasn't good. We can all agree on that. I've read some things this week over the last couple of weeks where his skin was probably dyed of the stomach acids. He was in rough shape, okay? We can all agree with that. He was in probably the lowest of low, as he describes, the pit. He had spent 3 days in the pit. Now he had been spit up. I have a hard time even saying that. Maybe he's thrown up onto the beach. And now he's at a place where God's saying, all right, I'm coming to you again. Here's a reminder. This is what I've asked you to do. Go to Nineveh. Go now. Go immediately. I thought about this and I thought, well, you know what? I am one that probably needs reminded more than I probably want to admit of God's word, God's direction, God's guidance. I think that's a great thing about Sunday mornings, honestly. We should be reminded of the goodness of God in our lives. We should be reminded of God's call in our lives. We should be reminded of our living service of sacrifice and worship of God. That's what we should be reminded of as we gather together. And I'll say this to you, not in a way that is specific to you, but I think specific to us as a whole. We need it. We need it. I think for many of us, we believe what the enemy says more than we probably want to admit. Maybe not every single day, maybe not every single lie, maybe not every single distraction, but I'll tell you, on Thursday or Friday, or maybe Wednesday is a difficult week, or there's been a difficult thing that happened into your family. You begin to go, God, are you sure? And I'll say this to you, man, if the gospel's clear this morning and you are reminded of the goodness of God and you go out to live on fire for God this week, I'll say, you know what? That's been what God has called us to do. And so this is what is happening. Jonah is reminded and now journeys to this great city. Chapter 1, God calls Nineveh great. And so he calls them great again. He's not describing an adjective that says, hey, you know what? They're great people. No, they're actually horrific people. They're depraved, broken sinners. He describes them as evil. So what is the description of great? Well, it's a city made up of 120,000 plus people. And so it's large. Archaeologists have thought to discover the wall system around the so-called old Assyrian city Nineveh, which makes up about 7.5 miles of large walls. And so a large place, as Jonah chapter 3 describes it would take multiple days to walk through or walk around. And so a large city, a wicked city, one that had size and influence, one that had a great army. At that time in history, it was probably the foremost power in the entire world. Not a few more years later, they would take over part of Israel. But as I described as we opened this series, they were an evil people, one that was known for the brutality. They would enslave, they would literally skin Jewish slaves alive, captives alive. They would place heads of children on poles and pikes outside of the city to celebrate all the different things and their power. But yet God calls them a great city. Why? Because God sees the potential in their salvation. He sees them not through their sin, but through their salvation. And I'm so thankful that God saw me not through my sin, but he sees me through my salvation. But in verse 4, we see Jonah's message. Jonah began to go into the city. That word began, it implies a letting loose. He didn't have an intro to his message. He just went out and started yelling out his message. There's no description that he showered. There's no description that he got himself all together. There's a description that he traveled multiple days to this great city and walked. He began through the gates. And he let loose, yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. Doesn't describe him as being a fearful of being persecuted or being killed, because the reality is he has to die in Jonah 1, Jonah 2, and Jonah 4, by the way. And so he is seeking almost death. He's going, you know what? I'm going to let loose. I'm just going to go at it. I'm just going to preach with all I've got. A short, succinct message. You're talking, what, 7 words, 8 words? 8-word message. Some of you are like, man, I've been waiting for you to preach an 8-word message. That's rude. But God called him to preach this message. I'll tell you what. I have historically always looked at this message as like, Jonah, are you serious? A half-hearted message you're going to preach. Unenthusiastic, he's going to preach 8 words. Like, you, that's all you got? I've always read it that way, honestly. I've struggled with that. I've actually probably judged Jonah. Like, you just spent 3 days in a fish. Like, you ran from God. You took all this, and 8 words is all that you have? Really? But then I begin to look and think and study this week. And if you look at verse 2 of chapter 3, you'll see it wasn't Jonah's message. He didn't write it. He didn't create it. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. The message I tell you. This message, this 8-word message, was God-given. And then I begin to I no longer begin to judge Jonah, I begin to go, God, like, really, 8 words? 8 words, but yet Jonah understood something. It took him multiple chapters, multiple days. It took him in the belly of a fish to realize something. In chapter 2, verse 9, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs, that word is so important. Because it implies something. It doesn't imply that Jonah is in charge. It doesn't imply that Jonah can save people. It doesn't imply that Jonah, hey, you know what, with his dynamics, that he is a great prophet, that he has traveled all over the land, that he's preached messages, that he spent time with kings, all the influence that he had meant zero. All of it could save no one. You know what could save someone? The Lord. The Lord. The Lord brings the change. The Lord brings salvation. The Lord brings transformation. The Lord does the work. Guess what? We are simple vessels or mouthpieces to give the message of God. See, don't get that counteracted. Like, it's easy for a pastor to come and say, wow, you know, I preached a great message. People got saved because of it. Guess what? That is not correct. That's a lie. You know, the only way people get saved is the beckoning call of the Holy Spirit in their life and the active word of God living in their lives. That's the only way. Man, I preached messages that I've got, you know what, man, that was a great, you know, I was in the pocket. I nailed that message and nothing changed. I was like, what? I've also preached messages before that I was like, that was terrible. I can't believe anyone would want to listen to that. Everyone's going to leave the church and this place is going to close because that was a terrible message. And then I watch people get saved and transformed. And I'm like, God, I don't understand. But it's so important that we understand and grasp this idea that is happening to Jonah, but I think is a major, major, major theme of not only the book of Jonah, but all of scriptures. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Paul references where he says, you know what? I planted, Apollos watered, but God brought the increase. God did the work. This is the message God gave Jonah to preach. Salvation belongs to the Lord. I'm just going to preach, proclaim, and communicate this message and as clear and as bold and as loud as I can. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. What's so important about this is God was seeking the heart of Jonah. God was seeking his obedience, his faithfulness. He wasn't seeking his abilities. He wasn't seeking like these, hey, you know what? I need you to craft this incredible message. Nope, 8 words. Just preach it. You know what? I need you to look the part. I need you to look nice. Nope, I don't need you to look nice. Well, you got to smell nice. Nope. You got to have all these dynamics. Nope. Just go obey and be faithful. See, God was seeking the obedience and the faithfulness of Jonah, and I think God is seeking the same from you and I. See, we may think we need to be eloquent or dynamic. We may think I have to know all the right words to say, or you know what, I got to have this degree or that degree. I got to be in church this amount of times. I got to be saved this amount of times. Guess what? God has called us to what? Be ambassadors, representatives, proclaim the good news to all the world. Guess what? We don't have an excuse. Because if we think the power is on us, we got an excuse. That's terrible English. I realize that. All right. But we think we have an excuse. Well, you know what? God, I don't know all the right words to say. I don't know how to lead someone to Christ. I don't know if I know all the wisdom. I don't know if I have all the answers. I don't know if I have all the preparation to do this. Who's that on? Me. You know who I know does? God. God does. And I'll tell you this. If you're a child of God, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Guess what? The Holy Spirit will equip you in those conversations. And give you the words to say, to communicate. Even in those moments, say, God, I know you've been called me to be faithful. I'm just going to be faithful. To live out, as Romans says, as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable and pleasing to God. To live out as an ambassador, as a vessel, as a representative, as a mouthpiece for God. Think about that. Think about that. We get the ability. I don't even like ability. We get the opportunity. I like that better. We get the opportunity to represent God, and we don't have to have all the equipping on our own. God says, hey, go be faithful. Go be obedient. And when you're doing it, I will bless. I'll go before you. I'll be behind you. I'll be in you. I will even do the work. You just have to be faithful. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to be dynamic. You don't have to have all these answers. Just go do what I've asked you to do, and I'll do the work. Man, I love that. I'll tell you what, that should be freeing to every pastor preaching in America today and all around the world. Because if we think this might is on our own, we are messed up. We are too truly messed up. Guess what? Open his word, proclaim it, teach it, and watch God do the work. Watch God transform families. Watch God save people. Watch God free people in a mighty, mighty power of God. And that's where the true power comes, because if it's on me, we are in trouble. We're in trouble. You're in trouble. I'm in trouble. We're all in trouble. But let's be faithful to his word. Let's be faithful to respond, and let's be faithful to see what God's going to do. And that's what Jonah did. Salvation belonged to the Lord. I read this quote this week. It was good. It's not our job to be inventive or entertaining. Our primary job is to be reminding people of what God said. The gospel is the greatest news ever told. It brings dead people to life. It's transformational. It sets captives free, breaks the chains of sin. We must remember salvation belongs to the Lord, and I have been called to be faithful to it. That's it. That's it. Isaiah the prophet says his word won't return void. It's not empty. See, regardless of how inadequately or poorly the message was delivered or not delivered, at the end of the day, Jonah preached the word of God. And when God blesses his word with the power of the Holy Spirit, it achieves God's purposes. It turns sinners from their sin towards God in repentance, seeking mercy and forgiveness. I love that it encompasses all of the heart of what we've been called to do. Let's keep going. We got a bunch more to go through. Verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. I love that. They didn't believe Jonah. Isn't that good? If they believed Jonah, again, it's all the powers on Jonah. And they believed God. God was speaking through his prophet Jonah. 120,000 people gave their lives to God. I was talking yesterday to a friend. We were thinking, like, this is one of the largest revivals in all of human history. Think about that. 120,000 people saved within a day or two. It's crazy. That number is astronomical. It's one of the greatest evangelism moments in all of the Bible and all of history. I'm trying to make it real. Like, the town of Warren has 119,000 people that live in it. Or Sterling Heights is 120,000. Or Ann Arbor has 120,000. If you're a state fan, you think all of Ann Arbor needs to be saved. All right. But the whole town, like the whole town, Mark, that was for you, by the way. All right. The whole town came to know Christ, gave their lives to God. What an incredible moment. They believed God because salvation belonged to the Lord. Message began to spread. It began to spread like wildfire, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. Works in the heart of people. And they began to see God do an incredible, incredible movement. And word got to the king. And the king responded. The king did 5 things immediately. He rose from his throne. What a great thing. That implied urgency. Whenever a king would stand from their throne, there was something happening going on. And so something in that moment made the king get up. There was an urgent moment. He took off his royal robes and covered himself with sackcloth. And he sat down in dust. And that wasn't just simply enough. He issued a royal proclamation to intensify the repentance of the city. We are going to, as a city, 120,000, come together and beg God for mercy. Saying, what is the sackcloth? What is the dust? What's happening? Well, it's an outward sign of repentance. This fasting, the sackcloth, he was humbling himself. What a great picture of the king of the most powerful nation in all of the world at the moment saying, you know what? I'm going to humble myself before the active work of God. Say, God, I'm repenting. I'm turning from my sins. What I find interesting about this, maybe you don't, and he took away food, he took away even water, not only from human beings, but from animals. The animals participated in the fast. Say, why did the animals? Well, I read this week that many believe it was, again, to intensify or show God, hey, we are serious about our repentance. I brought up the question last week whether Jonah was truly repentant or not. Some argue then that he was really repentant in the belly of the fish or not. We'll talk about that more next week. But if you look at the comparisons, when God called Jonah and Jonah won, he became prideful, right? I don't want, those people deserve to die and go to hell. Then the king who had the power, God, I'm going to humble myself under your authority. What a great parallel. What a great picture. You see, the king called the nation to repentance. And in verse 9, I think is one of the most important verses in the chapter, maybe in the entire book. Who knows? This is the king talking. God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. This statement alone says so much of the heart of the king. This statement alone is so imperative, shows the heart change, the heartbeat of what's happening. Who knows, God? I'm going to turn from my sin and I'm going to beg you for mercy. God may show it, may not. I deserve death. But God, will you give me mercy? What a great picture. What a great parallel. The heart of what's happening. He understood, this king understood, as he got up off the throne, his place, God, you are here and I am not you. I am not the full authority. See, God is a God of authority. See, when he says, who knows, it's a great reminder for you and I. I don't know what God's going to do, but I trust him. I don't know when you're going to show up. I don't know what your timing is. I don't know what your plan is. I don't know what your purpose is. I don't know what your thoughts are, but I know your thoughts are higher than mine. I know your ways are not my ways. I trust you. It doesn't make sense of what I see, but God, who knows what you're going to do, but I trust you. See, that implication in verse 9 is an implication towards trust. And I'll say this to you. There's a lot of times I don't like doing that. There's a lot of times, if we're being truly honest with one another today, it's easier to say, God, I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to go handle it, and then I'll let you know when I need you. But the king is a great example of saying, I'm going to step off my throne. I'm going to beg you, God. It reminds me of James, where it's the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I know that's King James, but that's what's described there. His prayer is trying to get to the ears and to the nostrils and to the head and to the heart of God. God, I want to get your attention. I want you to show you truly how humble, broken of my realizing I'm a sinner, lost. God, show me mercy. And that's what's happening here. Verse 10, we see the mercy of God shown. When God saw what they did, how they turned, there's repentance right there. Remember I described that last week? Repentance is I'm heading in a direction and I turn the opposite way and go the opposite way. That's I'm repenting of my sin and I'm focusing back on you, God. 180 degree turn. When God saw it, God relented of the disaster they had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God relents his judgment. See, the judgment was coming as Jonah preached, that God showed mercy. I'll say this to you very, 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 very clear this morning. I'm thankful that I have received the mercy of God. my sins every day. I deserve separation from God for eternity to burn in hell. Yet God has shown me mercy and offered me grace as a relationship back to God. Man, I'll never be able to say thank you enough. I think of all the dumb, stupid responses, things I've done in my life, and I go, God, you've shown me mercy. And I know we sit here today and we sing about it, we preach about it, but to really, truly encapsulate and think about, God, you have shown me mercy. I don't deserve this. In a real way, you've loved me. That's what happens here in verse 10. They beg God for his mercy, and God shows it. God hears it. Some of your translations, I wanted to teach this just for a couple minutes, and I'll get you out of here this morning. Some of your translations may use the word God repented. Like King James, New King James, even NIV may say God repented. That's not an implication that God sinned, all right? Repentance doesn't always, deal with sin. Repentance, again, is I'm heading in a direction and I turn the opposite way. So some of you are thinking, well, did God change? Did God have a plan? Well, God heard their cry. God being all-knowing and foreknowing what they would do. This response, the writer, which we think is Jonah, writing this book of Jonah, is writing this in our human terms. And so in his perspective, God said he was going to do this. God said this was going to come, and it didn't happen, so God changed. Well, yet God knew what the plan and the purpose was. God knew that they would change. Again, ties to the very purpose and the plan and the power of God. God is all-knowing, all-powerful. He is and always has been. He's the creator of all things. Those are attributes of God that are so imperative and important that we understand and grasp. Not that we can really truly grasp them, but as we read the scriptures, it's important that we read them through that view. What I want to share with you this morning, what brought the mighty repentance of God? What brought it? As we think through that question, as we navigate that, as we really look at the book of Jonah, what really brought the change? It wasn't Jonah. Wasn't the great fish, though it deserves some credit. It wasn't the storm. It wasn't the mariners. What was it? It was Jonah communicating the word of God. It was Jonah communicating the word of God. Years ago, some of you may remember this. We used to do men's events quarterly called A&W. And it was about 2009. We had one at our Waterford location. And so we brought in this national speaker. And we were super excited. We got word out. And if you were at the place, you couldn't barely even get in the building. Waterford was jam-packed. We parked up and down all the roads. And it was just an incredible, incredible event. I remember standing with some of our other younger pastors, and the speaker got up to preach. And please know my heart here. I was a dumb young kid. I'm still dumb, but I was a dumb young kid then. He got up to preach, and it honestly was terrible. I was like, what? We paid all this money. We brought this guy in to preach. What's happening right now? The message was all mixed up. Not that anybody preaches a perfect message, but you begin to go, what is happening? The dynamics, it was just like, this was a dud. We talked to one another. We talk about it to this day. They're like, what is happening here? And I'll never forget. Speaker ends up finishing. And he does an old school altar call and offers salvation. I'll never forget the image in all of my life. I have repented and asked for forgiveness from the Lord. Literally hundreds and hundreds of people begin to come forward. people getting saved, people rededicating their lives, people getting baptized. It was a movement literally only done by God. And in that moment, I learned something that I'll never forget. Because this speaker, not super dynamic, he just opened the word and began to teach. And watch the Holy Spirit speak through the word, and it filled the place, and people literally were saved. It was an incredible movement of God. And you're saying, what are you saying? Well, guess what? When we think it's on our own, when we think the message is all created on our own abilities, our own strengths, our own might, and not on the word of God, it's gonna be empty. And this is just as a pastor speaking. This is each and every one of us. The power is in the word of God. The power is in the word of God. As we are faithful to it, as we study it, as we chew on it, as we meditate on it, as we watch the word of God pour out of our lives, as we watch the word of God pour out of our mouths with our marriages, with our kids and our workplaces, as we drive down the road, as the word of God pours out of our life, that's when the transformation comes. That's when the power of God begins to go, hey, you know what? It's not on you anymore. It's not on your own abilities. It's not on your own strengths. It's not on what you think. It's not what you want. You are relying on God. And so I want to do this. I wrote these down actually yesterday. And I maybe it's just powerful for me, but I think it'll be good for each and every one of us. See, God's word is powerful. It can make sinners who by nature hate their neighbors love their neighbors. God's word is powerful. It can make dead people come alive. See, God's word is powerful. It can give power to an addict to overcome their addiction. And that addict never have an urge for that substance ever again. See, God's word is powerful. It can turn darkness to light in the bleakest hopeless situation. See, God's word is powerful. It can turn shame into freedom, guilt into peace. God's word is powerful. It can give hope to someone who sees no way forward. A broken relationship, yet God, in a great miracle and a great work, God repairs. God's word is powerful. It can give you faith in the deepest moments of despair. Regardless of what the world tells you, throws at you, you can find hope in the word. God's word is powerful. It can restore what sin has broken and make it whole again. God's word is powerful. It can give strength to endure suffering with joy and peace, a peace that passes all understanding. God's word is powerful. It can renew the mind, reshape the way we walk, think, talk, live. It can and will transform you. God's word is powerful. It can call a wandering prodigal back home. I tell you, God's word is powerful. It can transform your family, your marriage, your town, this state, this country, the world. God is so powerful. It can save 120,000 people in Nineveh, and it can save you. I believe God's word is powerful. Do you believe it this morning? You see, we begin to go, I'm gonna rely on my own strength, my own abilities. No, the power is in the word of God. May we grasp on that, may we hang on to that, may we live that way. And now here's your application. Every single day, yeah, we've been called, we're getting ready to celebrate Easter in a couple weeks. Well, I've been wanting to invite this person. I wanted to share the gospel with this person, but I'm ashamed. I don't know if I'll know the answers. I don't know if I'll be able to say this or that. Guess what? Where do you get your power from? Come on, where do you get it from? The word of God. We'll take both. Both are right. Right? That's, there it is. Don't do it on your own might. Don't do it on your own abilities. Don't do it on your own wisdoms. Don't do it on your own thoughts. Do it in the word of God. God, I come to you this morning. God, thank you for your word. It's living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, God. God, it is where we find all wisdom. As John 1 says, you are your word. God, in this moment, on this Sunday morning in March, God, May we make it a delineation point to no longer rely on our own abilities, giftings. May we embrace some inadequacies. May we embrace some insecurities and find strength, fulfillment, and completion only in you and your word, God. God, you are what brings power. You are what brings authority. You are what brings wisdom. You are what brings strength. God, we don't bring it on our own. We don't want to trust on our own abilities. We want to trust in what you are doing and what you're going to do, God. I think of the words that the king of Nineveh said, who knows what you're going to do? But God, there is one thing that I can find strength in. I know you are going to do. You're never late, you're on time. Your purpose is good, your will is perfect, God. And so we find strength in this moment. Not in a pastor, not in a church. Not in our own message, but in a message, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ that you've been given to us. God, that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross and rise again so that we could be saved, God. Thank you for that. God, may we find hope. May we find peace. May we find strength in you, God. We love you. We praise you. We honor you. It's in your name we preach, sing, gather. It's in your name we live for you this week. In the name of Jesus. Amen.